our youth class for a Bible hour, for Bible study. So that's what we're doing today, and that's how I've ended up here. So we do, kids know we do a lot of reading, so I won't necessarily make you adults do the reading today. We're just going to do like we do in youth class, and we'll start on one end, and we will pass the mic down for the verses that we read. We have to do this. We have to use a mic because we've got people maybe live streaming in, or we want to record this for posterity. Now, the camera won't see your face, but they will hear your voice, hopefully. That's the point of this, okay?
All 18 subscribers.
Tenths. Tenths of thousands. So, I'm sorry for those of you who are late. We are sitting in the first four rows. Legitimately, we're moving up to the first four rows so we can all be together. The only exemptions are our special greeters for the day, okay? What we are studying is called the Strong Students Curriculum. We're using this. It comes from Regular Baptist. Hey, more youth. You guys get to sit in row two because you're special. Grab a sheet over there if you want. And so we've been using this study. It is called Ripple Effect. It is kind of a survey of Acts. And it gives kind of a general sense of how the church grew and talking about the ripple effect of how God makes things kind of work together. And so one thing in one part of the world ends up rippling out. And so we see Paul's travels along with the people he traveled with doing their missionary work at the time. We see how those things ripple out. And so we're at actually week 12, so we're kind of, usually in a survey study, you spend some time on things that are important up front that you really want to spend time on, and then you get to the end, and you go, I only have 13 weeks. And so then they end up racing through certain sections of Scripture. And so we're at the stage of, we're going to race through like five chapters today. And so you're really going to get a sense of what the survey includes here. So that's what we're doing today. Any questions for the adults? I know this is your first time with me today as your teacher. I want to put you at ease. I want to make sure that you feel. First five rows is the rule. First four. You got to move up. Sorry. Plenty of good seats still available. You can sit next to each other. There's good lessons to be had here today. Not all of them are biblical. So let's open in a word of prayer this morning, and we'll get going. Good and gracious God, we are so grateful to be here today. We're so grateful to be gathered together to come worship you today, first and foremost, but also to open your word and to study Scripture, study your inspired word. And so, Father, we ask that you be with us during our time of study this morning and assist us. Help us to see how you continue to utilize the good news of the gospel to spread spread the gospel throughout the Mediterranean, through the Middle East. And Father, would you help us to see how we are connected in a certain way through your providence? Today's lesson is about your sovereignty. And so, Father, would you help us to see your sovereignty in our everyday lives and help us to apply those things as we continue to grow? In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in the first four rows today. New sheriff in town. So, you know, Kelly can't manage this herd. I've seen you guys spread out like multiple sections all the way in the back, people facing backwards. So we're just going to try and keep your attention up front today. It's where I can better manage you, and I have a microphone I can whack people with if I need to. Tell me about your conception of luck. Are you a lucky person? For the adults, because kids can't participate in this, how many of you have ever bought a lottery ticket? Did you feel luckier buying a lottery ticket? No? What for? How many of you win drawings? Have you won drawings? Do you win prizes that that meat bundle. You know, we're giving away 50 pounds of meat. Even winning those, how many think they're lucky people? Okay, this ends up being kind of a core to the issue of sovereignty. I'm curious about how many hope or wish for something. Do you hope? Okay, you have hopes and dreams for your family. You have hopes. Maybe you have other inspired things out there. What's the difference between the hope that you might have for certain things you want to grow into, or maybe you're working towards getting something, and the hope that you have in Christ? We use these words interchangeably, hope and hope. Can you help me parse out the difference between hope and hope? Hope in Christ is a sure thing. How do we know that? It's like you've taught truth expedition for a while. Why else? What's the difference between, I hope my team wins today, I hope this new coach finally gets it squared away. Adri, you get to come up close here. You got to sit with the youth. We're going to be reading today. Wells kids, I see you. I'm not going to make you move, but you will probably get to read today. So, okay. Yeah, Ike.
Hope on a team that's unsure.
There's no ground for hope in the Huskers. Absolutely. Boom roasted. So we can recognize that there's a difference between the hope or wish that we might have and really the hope that we have that is inspired, what we have from Scripture. And so when we think about luck, we think about how things can happen together. We oftentimes will call ourselves lucky, or we'll look at someone else and say, man, were they lucky to have X, Y, or Z? Man, he's so lucky to get that new job that's paying him $8 million a year. What else do we kind of put in that phraseology? What else? Good luck? What else are people lucky to have? Friends? Okay. He's so lucky to have that friend. They're connected. They can make things work for me. We often use luck to phrase things around good circumstances that come our way. And in reality, I think many of us, especially as we grow older, we recognize there's no such thing as luck involved. So the Bible teaches us that God's providence has, God has providence over the affairs of man. Okay? And in this session, we're just going to examine how God's providence happens. I've been talking about providence and other things in my life in the last couple weeks. So providence and provenance are different things. Steve? Yes. Luck is when opportunity meets preparation, coming from the basketball coach. So we manufacture luck in sense, right, Steve? We prepare for it, and if you fail to prepare, your luck spirals down, okay? So let's go ahead, and we're going to open our Bibles today. Many of you have sheets. How many are we short? Are we... Who doesn't have a handout? I know the adults are looking for handouts to keep track of this. Let's see. Can anyone make me copies? Anyone know how to operate the machine? I'm going to have Mike do it. Why don't you make another 15 of those, one going to two. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Acts 21. I've not had to tell these kids where Acts is in the Bible. I hope I don't have to tell you adults, okay? If you can't find it, find a friend. They'll help you. So God is sovereign, meaning He has the authority to do what He wills. And His providence is wise, His powerful sovereignty in action. And we're going to look at God's providence specifically in Paul's life here. And so from a big picture standpoint, we're going to talk about the purpose of God's providence. The purpose of God's providence. And so what I want you guys to do is you're going to help each other. And I want you to hold the microphone for the person that's reading. Okay? Don't hit them with it. Don't stick it up their nose. Okay, and we'll just pass the microphone down, so we'll just kind of read in order, and then we'll come back this way. I'll tell you which verses to read. We're not going to make this hard, just like we usually do. You don't have to guess which verses I'll tell you. All right, All right. So, the purposes of God's providence. This is not about personal gain. Okay, God's providence is not about personal gain. If you would read Acts 21:4.
And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem.
Okay. So the Spirit was telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Need 21:5.
When wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed.
Okay. So they were told not to go to Jerusalem. Spirit says, don't go to Jerusalem. What does the kneeling down and praying indicate about what they thought they were being led towards? What does kneeling down and praying indicate what they believed there? That God would show them where to go. That might be one aspect of it. What else? What else does it indicate? Spirits led them to believe they shouldn't go that way, and they kneel down and they pray. They want to... What else? Say your answer again. Okay, that God would lead them where they're supposed to be. I think it also indicates how much they trusted Him, and they wanted to ask about His will for them in that circumstance. They wanted to kind of work out His will. I think most of us, especially the adults that are sitting in today, you know, working out God's will is not a linear path. Okay? Life is rarely a linear path. There's always zigzags. Some paths go here for a long time and then they come back. So when you're trying to discern God's will, we talk about God's sovereignty. And we'll bigger picture, we'll talk more about sovereignty at the end of as we work towards the end of the lesson today. But maybe let's talk about what do you believe about God's sovereignty? What are things that are true about God's sovereignty? Okay, it's a benevolent control of all things. What else might be true about God's sovereignty?
He doesn't change, it's fixed.
He doesn't change, it's fixed. Okay, what else? What other things are true about God's sovereignty? Nothing is outside of it. It's all righteous. It's right and righteous. What else? Its history goes back to before the foundation of the world. Here's the thing that we struggle with sometimes. Can I change it? Can I change God's sovereign will? As adults, we always find ourselves, at least for me, in work settings, you run into people or individuals or customers, but you find people that they're the immovable object, the battle that is not worth fighting, right? How long do you want to bang your head against that wall, even though you know it won't work? But yet, still in the same moment, we find ourselves asking God to change things, and I'm completely fine with asking God through prayer to change things. But we also find ourselves in the position at times where we are demanding that God changes things. And we can't change those things. Okay? So, God's providence is not about our personal gain. Okay? God providentially allows Paul to be warned. By not heeding the dire warnings, Paul shows that his personal gain was not the purpose of God's providence. So Paul certainly had learned on his three journeys we've kind of covered already that even being nearly stoned to death, Paul knew there was something greater at stake than his own safety. So Paul wears God's providence all over his body. And these aren't things that are necessarily make us comfortable, and they're not necessarily things that we highlight within the faith. But I think it's critical for us to understand that when trouble comes, when trouble arises, God's providence wins out. A lot of it comes down to where are we at with God's providence and His righteousness and His holiness. So, we talked about the purpose of God's providence, that it's not about personal gain, but it is all about Jesus' name. So, Ike, you'll read Acts 21:13.
Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus."
So, if Paul suffered and died in Jerusalem, how would that benefit Jesus' name? Kids, if Paul suffers and dies in Jerusalem, how does that benefit Jesus' name? So you two do. How does that benefit Jesus' name? I'll open it to the adults. How does this benefit Jesus' name if Paul suffers and dies? And yeah. Okay. Okay. Would have been very short-lived. Would have been very short-lived. His suffering would have been very short-lived. I think I'm reading that right. Right. But it also would demonstrate, if those things happen, what else does it demonstrate? It demonstrates Paul's love and commitment to Christ. It's reflective of how much he loves Christ. Go ahead, Robert.
Most people won't die for a lie.
Okay, people won't die for a lie. Yeah.
We're always talking about not making people martyrs, because when someone's a martyr for a cause, it tends to cause a movement.
Flourish.
It fans the flame of a movement.
Flourish. So. Okay. I think it also demonstrates just the grand importance of knowing Christ. Okay? So if you are martyred, it demonstrates a variety of things, and timing being one of them, but it also shows that, indeed, Paul was willing to go to the wall for this or go to the grave for this. It demonstrates his commitment to Christ. It demonstrates it demonstrates how much he wants to, how critical it is that others would know Christ as well. The reason he would be crucified is not because he was just hanging out. It's because he was going around and telling people, hey, you need to hear the gospel. Hey, you need to hear about Christ. Have you heard about Jesus? And this was vastly offensive to people in the region. Specifically, the Jews had a lot of issues with him. But it was not all Jews. It was also the Gentiles. The Gentiles were saying, dude, you're nuts. Get out of here. We're going to run you out of town on a rail. Okay, there's a reason why the Paul train didn't stop very often. It kept going and going and going. Paul's nature, he was given the task by Christ to go spread the good news. But also the impact he had on people did not allow Paul's feet to settle in the sand very long. Paul kept moving, okay? Paul's feet were running and running and running. So we see that God will always ultimately work to glorify the name of Christ. So let's look at the progress of God's providence. So once Paul arrived in Jerusalem, God sent this plan into motion. And God's providence sometimes includes the incorporation of people's plans. Everyone wants to make plans and seek them out. How many of you have a weekly plan? Things to do, your to-do list. You always have a plan, right? Do you recognize that those plans are under God's providence? Have you made peace with that? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we get frustrated with God's providence on our plans at times. And I think hopefully we start to see the importance of allowing God's providence in our life, God's providence in all things, to help shape our heart. You know, so when you have people that are frustrated, and you run into people that are constantly frustrated, what are we seeing revealed about their heart condition?
Their hope is in something
else. Their hope is in something else. They want autonomy. Things should be the way I want them. Guilty. What else does it reveal? A whole heap in helping from Thanksgiving of pride. Just a little bit more. A little bit more. Anything else? Our plans get frustrated. Let's take a look at what happened with Paul here. Aaron, I think you're reading 19 to 21.
Paul greeted them and reported in detail that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that the teach of the Jews who formed among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to their customs."
Okay. So, believing Jews in Jerusalem were spreading these false rumors about Paul, that he was encouraging Jews to forsake the laws, to forsake the customs of Moses, and those Jews intended to hurt Paul. Okay. Again, Paul's feet didn't gather much dust on the tops of them. So they intended to hurt Paul, and though God didn't approve of the Jews' plans, he used it to spring another plan that involved James and the other leaders of Jerusalem. And that involved taking four men who wanted to go through the purification rites and spend a week in Jerusalem, and Paul was going to go along as well, and he was going to pay their way. He was going to demonstrate some goodwill to the local Jews to say, "I'm not against this. I am not preaching against this." Okay? And Paul's participation would hopefully demonstrate or show to the Jews that he hadn't told the Hebrews to abandon their observance of the laws of Moses. So, let's read 26 through 28.
"The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the gate when the days of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place.'"
Okay. So what did Paul expect? What did he expect to happen? what would you expect to happen? Even if you went along into the temple and sponsored someone, I think you could put yourself into certain circumstances of today to go along in a scenario and say, hey, I want to be loving, caring, and supporting. I want to demonstrate to you that I am not against you, but I want to proclaim the good news. And yet they beat him down. Any other examples that you can think of that might kind of contemporize this a little bit in terms of how you have Paul here who is walking in faith, clearly, yet he wants to demonstrate that he's not against what the Hebrews are doing. Reminder, and we'll talk about this more, but Paul has a history with the Jewish faith, a little Pharisee. Okay? Paul knew what he was doing. Paul was very informed. Paul was taking all the right steps, tiptoeing through the tulips, trying to make things right. But that was quite a twist. So in trying to solve one problem, he created another. So rather than quieting the Jews down, Paul faces a mob that is trying to beat him down and threaten his life. And was God surprised? No, God wasn't surprised in this. So this goes on. He gets taken by the commander of the garrison. They end up taking him to the barracks to hide him out, to protect him. Okay. One of the things we're trying to demonstrate here is God allows people to carry out their plans, even ill-intentioned plans. Some might say stupid, but never outside his providence. That's an astonishing thing. And I know our adults can all relate here to the fact that there are several things that you have done through your life that in retrospect, that was pretty stupid. But God works providentially in those things. God uses those things to bring him glory. We may not understand how, we may not understand why, but God, through his providence, has, before time began, has ordained all these things. And that hopefully starts to give us a vastly different perspective when we start to look at history, when we start to look at our lives, when we start to look even back at our young lives, even over the last 2 or 3 years, how God has formed and shaped you and grown you. But if you start to see those things, you can connect to. You can connect God's providence in your life of how he has protected you, how he has chastened you or punished you. Okay? So, we talked about the progress of God's providence, how he incorporates the incorporation of people's plan, but really we're going to move on to the declaration of God's plan. Okay? Paul was about to go into the barracks and he wanted to speak to the commander. Paul used this opportunity to share God's plan to reach the Gentiles. Lid, Acts 22, 6 through 11. You get the long one.
About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who were speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go to Damascus. There you will be told all about you have been assigned to do. My companions have led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me."
Okay. So we get Paul's testimony here. We get Paul's recounting of his testimony. He unpacks to the barracks commander all that he was about. God said Paul would learn what God appointed for him to do. Appointed means that it was kind of a set like an appointment. It was set, arranged, set in order. So we see that God providentially planned Paul's life. He planned his salvation. He saved him on the road to Damascus, and Paul has a wonderful testimony in that regard. Lid, hold the mic for Audrey, and she's going to read 21.
And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles."
Okay. Recount the history of Paul that you all know. What was Paul appointed to do? What were his appointments? What were the things that God set before him? Preach the gospel. What else was he set for? What other things happened to him along the way? Because all of these things were providentially appointed by God. Lost at sea, shipwrecked, beaten, bit by a snake, stoned. Paul encountered a variety of physical beatings, things that being shipwrecked, lost at sea, would have broken many people's soul. The impact of the things that happened to him, and you, if you try to contextualize this into your own life and think how it might shape your faith or even shake your faith. And I think if these things shake your faith, I think it's a reflection maybe of pride or expectation of I deserve certain things. So when you have Paul who has been beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, and has Paul changed his course? All these things happen because Paul is proclaiming the gospel. What does Paul continue to do? He continues to proclaim the gospel. Paul has not been deterred. Paul has not been deterred. Remember, also, Paul's life was radically changed. Paul went through this period of time. Who was Paul before he had his conversion experience on the road to Damascus? He was Saul. So he undergoes a name change. It's pretty significant. What else was he before the conversion? He was a Pharisee. Okay. Before or after, very different. What else? Persecutor of the Jews. He was holding the coats while they stoned Stephen. Before or after, very different, right? So we see Paul's dramatic life change. We see this radical change in Paul's life. It shows his relationship with God was real. No one would have endured what Paul endured without assurance that the pain was part of God's plan. We can do things. We can bear through things not by our own might, not by our own strength. We are able to bear through things because of God's sovereignty and His goodwill, His blessing, His grace, His mercy poured into our life. And even in the midst of when we're in tears, even in the midst of when our heart is broken, I hope and pray we can continue to say, "My faith is in you, Lord. Help me persevere through these things." So not only do we see the incorporation of people's plans, we see the declaration of God's plans, we can also see the prevention of people's plans. Sometimes God uses people's plans, but He also can prevent others. So let's talk about how things are prevented in people's plans. And so some of those things might be through policy. Let's see, who's first? Evan? 22, 24, 25, and 26.
The tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen."
Let's first just pause and recognize the phrase, examined by flogging. Let's just have a little discussion over a little light flogging. I just want to ask you a few questions over some whipping and beating. Okay? So part of that is to recognize that Luke recording this, this is standard. This is not spectacular. This is like run-of-the-mill, just examination by flogging. Okay? But beyond that, is Paul lucky here that there are laws to prevent Roman citizens from being beat? Is he lucky? What? Calvin doesn't know. He's afraid to say anything. Is Paul lucky, or are we seeing God's sovereignty through human policies being carried forward? So as we look at the things that happen around us, happen to us, how we look at those things, our perspective shapes how we interpret those things. So if we see ourselves in the hand of God's sovereignty, we probably see those things very differently than if we're not held in the hand of God's sovereignty. Okay? God providentially can move governments to enact laws and providentially have those laws accomplish His will. So not only do we see through laws, we see through perceptions. So the next day he's going to go to see the Roman commander at the Sanhedrin. And you imagine that the Pharisees thought they had him right where we wanted. We finally got him in the court. We got him dead to rights. We're ready to go on. Let's get the punishment going. Nathan, would you read Acts 23, 6 through 9?
6 through 9?
Yep.
But perceiving that one group were
Sadducees. Yep.
And the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee and a son of Pharisees. I am on a trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. And as he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly divided through eight or...
I think that's good. Adri, you want to read 8 and 9?
8 and 9.
Then?
The Sadducees said that there's no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel was spoken to him?
So here we have Paul playing the Sadducees against the Pharisees in what had to be, at a distance, kind of hilarious. Because you now had a divided room, divided opinions on the interpretation of how Paul was leaning forward into these things. And so not only can we, does God use his will to have laws created, to see mandates, but we also see God accomplish his will through even different teachings of other faiths, different beliefs. And we see Paul charge into this and really kind of supercharge it to make his point. The two groups began such a violent argument that Paul had to be rescued by guards, okay? Imagine like the House of Lords, or I guess it's the House of Commons over in Britain, where they just yell at each other, it seems like, and you just have a near brawl all the time. And I can only imagine that you have something here where the temperature continues to raise and be virulent enough that Paul has to be removed from the room. Why does he have to be removed from the room? Well, it's their fight. They're not fighting over him. The Roman soldiers have a duty to protect him. They don't quite understand that he's a Roman citizen yet, but they do have a duty to protect him. So God providentially helped Paul perceive a way to end his trial before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin wanted him convicted and killed, and yet God intervenes in his providence. We see God intervene through spies. Who's next? 23:11. Seth.
The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome."
Okay. So in jail that night, Jesus spoke to Paul, encouraging him, promising him to that he would be able to testify in Rome. Meanwhile, the Jews continued to plot and try and kill Paul. They devised a plan to overtake him en route to this hearing before the council. Let's go ahead and read. Zane, why don't you read 16:17?
When the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him."
Adeline 18:19. You got
which
it?
Verses, what is it again? 23, 18,
and 19.
I got it. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, "What is it that you want to tell me?"
Okay. And then 20, 21, 22.
He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man with this warning, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me."
So God uses spies at times to his providential ends. Why have you been comforted that God hears and sees all? This is a question for everybody. Why have you been comforted that God hears and sees all? Yeah.
Because we're the creature and he's the creator.
Okay. We're the creator, we're the creature of the Creator. Okay. Why else? Yeah, Calvin. Okay. To be able to step away from that problem, to be able to, at some level, depersonalize it from us and understand that God sovereignly is in control. Is that fair representation? Yeah.
I'm building on that, the fact that we don't see a way out by our means, like by our understanding, but through his providence, he's able to orchestrate far more than we can see in our view.
Right. We don't have the ability to see God's providence in action. We don't have the ability to, I would say, as the author of my own story, I'm a terrible creative person. My stories wouldn't be as creative as the ends of what God has created as solutions at times. Oh, that's an interesting exercise, you know, to imagine our government, our world, devoid of any influence of God, of any of his providential interaction. That's not a fun exercise. Anything else? Kids? I'm going to ask you guys this one. So knowing that, how should that affect, how should our knowledge of this truth affect us? What should be some of the outcomes? How should that truth affect the plans that we make? The plans that you make? You're all youth. You're going to be making plans over the next several years. So understanding that God's providential ends, how would knowledge of God's providential ends change how you impact your plan, change how you make your plans? You don't even have to speak into the mic. Okay, you can find peace in any circumstance. How else? What could your plans be, knowing this? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. So being in Christ, we can trust Him more. The other thing I think you can make central to your plans, though, is look at how God provided providentially for Paul. Did he provide Paul because of Paul's selfish needs or wants? No. What did he provide for? God providentially provides for the good news to go forward. And so the closer our plans are, the more central Christ is to our plans, the sharing of the gospel, the declaration of the gospel, and living that life of faith, the more you're going to be in His providential will. I'm going to make a very bold statement here. It's going to be hard to be in God's providential will if you go out and you murder a bunch of people. Not saying it's impossible, but evidence might say not likely. If you're leading a life of crime and terror, are you living in God's providential will? How could we know that? Because these are things that God is against. These are things that God hates. These are things that God despises. We see Paul living a life of godliness. We see Paul living a life of sharing the gospel. And it doesn't mean that each and every one of you have to go on a three missionary tours committing your life in that fashion. But you can make Christ the centerpiece of your plans. And by making Christ the centerpiece of your plans, making sharing the good news or living in faith in that direction, that is in God's providential will. Okay. So we've talked about finished talking about prevention of people's plans. We talked about the purpose of God's providence, the progress of God's providence, and let's talk about the powers of God's providence. Let me see. Let me have that microphone. All right. You guys can share for two readings. Have you read 24, 22 to 27? Drew?
Which one?
Acts 24, 22 to 27.
But Felix, having rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune come down, I would decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife,
Drusilla,
who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus.
Okay. So who is ultimately responsible for the decisions Felix made regarding Paul? Kids. God? Yeah. Teed that one up for you. Paul is ready to go fight through these things, but God allowed Paul to share the gospel with Felix. Felix even considers trusting Christ, but chose to delay, and eventually Festus replaces him. So again, we see the Jews try a plot and kill Paul again. This time they ask Festus, who travels to Jerusalem, and to return Paul to Jerusalem, and they were going to ambush him and kill him on the road. Katie, if you'd read 25:4.
Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself was about to leave shortly.
Okay. So, how does God foil the plot? Well, he actually changes or arranges Festus's itinerary so that the governor isn't going to go to Caesarea. There wasn't any reason, geographically, there wasn't any reason to bring Paul back to Jerusalem. So God ends up foiling the plot again. Let's see. I'll take that microphone. And we'll start back here at the beginning, a very good place to start. And we're going to read 7, 8, and 9. 25:7-9.
When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?"
Okay, 10, 11, and 12 then.
But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar."
Okay. So back in Caesarea, Paul once asked Paul if he wants to go to Jerusalem, stand trial. Paul says, "No, I'm a Roman soldier." And Paul's ultimate goal here was to get to Rome. It was to get the gospel to Rome. Out of all his journeys, the travels that he had taken, he wanted to get to Rome, and he wanted to be able to face up with Caesar. And he finally has that opportunity. As a Roman citizen, he had that right. This was not going to be afforded to most other Jews. But Paul, being a Roman citizen, absolutely, and he understood that appealing to Caesar could be God's way to get him to Rome. So no doubt, Paul made that appeal under the Holy Spirit's direction. So they get a second opinion on this, and let's read 24 through 27.
Festus said, "King
Agrippa,
and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has
petitioned
me about him in Jerusalem and here in
Caesarea,
shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome."
Okay, so they get a second opinion, even from Agrippa. Paul didn't put a lot of emphasis on the charges. He knew he wanted to get to Rome. He took advantage of the opportunity and wanted the opportunity to also share the gospel with King Agrippa. So if you look at the opportunities that Paul had to share the gospel with people in power, this road, even though it was fraught with danger, God providentially put him in positions to share the gospel not only with the Sanhedrin, to share the gospel not only with the territorial managers, and you know, which were Festivus among them. Now he's at King Agrippa. He's being able to share the gospel even beyond that as well. God's providence includes kings and governors, even those who reject him and believe they are acting independently of him. This is a core differential perspective in terms of how Christians think and how they believe. And you have secular people that would say that we decide on our own. We don't have any influence brought upon us. But we would suggest that providentially God has all their ways planned, going back before the beginning of time. God has ordained the choices that they will make. God has ordained the decisions that they would render. And it's why even when we find things to be heinous in terms of decisions that work us up, that our government may make, even though we may disagree vehemently, we can ultimately trust that God providentially has his will in mind in all these things. A couple things as we close. We're getting close to the end of time here. Not the end times, but end of time. Would anyone want to share how God has, how you've seen God work providentially in your life? And I would like to get a microphone in front of you because I'm not going to repeat everything you say. But I would like to give you an opportunity, maybe a couple people that would want to share how you've seen God providentially work in your life. Calvin?
I would just be restating what I had said in my testimony at baptism about how I was hitting the wall over and over, that I wouldn't let myself go past how could Jesus be God. And he just kept bringing it back up through people I met, but especially once Sarah and I were married and seeking out a church and would go to churches and the Bible would be open before me. And I kept hitting that wall. And he kept just letting me hit the wall until finally,
right,
you know, it broke down. And so he worked that out to where now I know who he is.
Tremendous. Anyone else have just a short testimony or something God has been showing you just as of late of his providence in your life? Aaron.
I was saved in a youth group at 12 years old. Thankful for my parents raising me up in the gospel. It was through Jose. He was a youth group leader and was at his house, and we were reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you guys have heard of it, but it was a really great story there. It was a martyr, an 8-year-old Jewish boy that was martyred at the Holocaust, and he came to faith and wrote a letter to his Jewish family about Christ being God. So the Lord providentially saved me, nothing that I did, and opened my eyes at 12 years old and never looked back. The Lord's good. His providence is good. Even though when you don't think it is, it is, because it's his will. So,
thank you. So over this lesson, you've had an opportunity to kind of see into the youth Bible class of what we do every week. And so, you know, to kind of review or recap, you know, despite warnings from all his fellow believers, Paul continued on his journey, his missionary journey, seeking to spread the good news to the corners of the earth. Paul ends up going to Jerusalem, being handed over to the Gentiles. God trusts God's providence, was willing to die, willing to be beaten. But God progressed his plan by incorporating some of people's plans, by preventing others through various means. And so Paul ends up running into Roman governors and kings. God puts him in the proximity to share the good news with all these people that outside of this sort of circumstance would not hear the good news. God's providence should encourage us to trust him with all aspects of our life and really seek to know his will. So that was the review of our lesson. So let's go to Lord in prayer here as we wrap up. Father, we thank you for this lesson on your providence, how you are good and holy, and you have all aspects of our life, of this world, in your hand. And Father, we would just continue to praise you for your holiness, for how you have been separated from this world through your righteousness, and how you still endeavor, you have a plan that would save people. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the means of that salvation. We pray that everyone here would come to know the saving grace of faith in Christ. We pray that we would continue to mature and grow and flourish, not only as kids, but as adults, and that we would continue to make central to our life your word, the sharing of the gospel, but also understanding that you providentially hold all aspects of our life in your hand, and we can trust you in all things, and we're best trusting in you, living in your will. And Father, we thank you for all these things. Amen. Thank you all so much for being here today. Thanks for the people that abided the rule. Some of you are late. You didn't sit in the first four rows. Some weeks I would have donuts for the people that participated, but I don't have donuts. Sorry, guys. So Kelly, hopefully we'll be back next week, and we'll see you later.